Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this first midweek Advent service, as we seek to slow down our worldliness, is taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who came to save us from our sins and who also teaches and enables us to avoid sin. Dear fellow, redeemed in his precious blood. When are we going to get there? When we were young, we were very often in a hurry, especially during the holidays. When I was a child, I couldn't wait for Christmas Eve to come, not because it was the celebration of the Savior's birth, but because it was time to open the presents. As a child, I could have said my Christmas piece up here and raced straight out the door and got into the car. And then when we got home, I always wondered, why do we have to put on our pajamas before we open up the presents? Why do we have to sing carols then before we open up the presents? When we grow older, we develop a different point of view. We find ourselves wanting to slow things down and to savor them. We want to make the best of the time we have with loved ones because we know those times won't go on forever. The children will grow up, start their own families. The time may come when they don't come home for Christmas anymore. So instead of being in a hurry, we try to slow things down, to enjoy the time. It is good to slow things down, especially when the thing happening is this world's attitudes and ideas making their way into our lives. If we're distracted by the secular sights and sounds of the Christmas season, we may lose sight of the reason why we celebrate. It's not about our gifts to one another, as you well know, but the gift of God's Son to us. We rejoice because the Son of God humbled himself and entered the human race at Bethlehem in order to live a sinless life as our substitute and then lay down that life to make atonement for our sin and remove our guilt. Distracted, Pastor? Me? Never. Okay. Does anyone know what network is running How the Grinch Stole Christmas? When is A Christmas Story on? You know, the you'll shoot your eye out one. What about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? You know, the one with Hermie the Elf and Yukon Cornelius and the singing snowman? So many Christmas movies, so little time, so few of them having anything to do with Jesus. And then there's my shopping list. It's as long as my arm. I need something for everyone. We need to order and send out cards. We just don't have time for anything else. We're just too busy with things, you know, that have little or nothing to do with the celebration of Jesus' birth. Of course, I'm not suggesting that movies and shopping or cards are sinful in and of themselves. I'm just pointing out how these examples of the secular celebration of Christmas can overtake us from time to time and blind us to the reality of what Christmas is really about. There are so many distractions. We need to slow down. We need to slow the intrusion of worldliness into our lives. We need to slow down our wrath. We need to slow down our anxieties. We therefore seek the blessing of God the Holy Spirit that we may refocus and rejoice, beginning this evening, in the Savior Jesus himself. Amen. The epistle to Titus was written by the Apostle Paul at the direction of God the Holy Spirit. It was addressed to a young pastor named Titus on the island of Crete, south of Macedonia and Greece, in the Mediterranean Sea. The Spirit of God had called him to help fledgling Christian congregations, to call their own pastors to serve and to instruct them. He also was to help them to correct some of the sinful tendencies of the people on that island of Crete. The Holy Spirit actually gave specific encouragements for the believers on Crete that actually have application for us still today. For example, the older men were called upon to be clear-headed, worthy of honor, thoughtful. They were to be sound in the faith, having a love of understanding and purpose, and they were to be patient. We could all use that encouragement from time to time. The older women were to behave in a way worthy of respect. They were not to be gossips or inclined to drink too much wine. They were to stand up and teach by a good example, especially teaching the young women to love their husbands and children, to be decent in their actions and holy in their words. They were to be busy at home, good and respectful of their husbands, so that God's word, which they all profess to follow, would not be disrespected. The young men were to be serious in their thinking, which can sometimes be a challenge for young men. Pastor Titus himself was to be an example of good things, of pure teaching, of dignity, so that people could say nothing evil of them. And finally, employees, servants, were to be obedient to their employers, good workers, not speaking against their employers, not stealing, but showing themselves worthy of trust, that Jesus be glorified in all of their actions. After encouraging believers of every age in this way to live godly lives, the Holy Spirit offers in the portion of it before us this evening the reason why we live in a way that glorifies God. Why are we to live godly lives? It is because or for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The bottom line is that we strive to live godly lives because the grace of God has made an appearance in our lives, bringing salvation to all people. We're to live godly lives not to earn God's favor or impress the people who see us, but because God has showed us his grace, his undeserved love. When did this grace of God make its first appearance? Well, did you know that traditionally this reading is the lesson for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day? Because these words are meant to turn our hearts back to the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem, to his lowly entrance into the human race. But he wasn't just born either, but lived a sinless life fulfilling God's law, and then laid down that life as the one sacrifice to atone for every sin and to purchase our release from death eternal and a place for each of us in the Father's house. God has brought salvation for all people in the person of his Son. And as those who have obtained faith that trusts in Jesus Christ and what he has done, our ticket for time and eternity has been punched. We simply await Jesus' return to shuttle us, soul and body, to the new heavens and the new earth. It's a done deal. Jesus did it all for male and female, for young and old. God loved the unlovable, had mercy on sinners, and sent his Son to save. But that's not all that the grace of God does for sinners. The grace of God also, verse 12, is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. You see, God didn't just give us the golden ticket. That is to say, the get into heaven free through faith in Jesus ticket. The Holy Spirit is also still educating us. That's what the word means. From youth to old age, through his word, enabling us to renounce what leads to hell, ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead live clear-headed, in accord with his will, in a godly way, in this present age. But let me remind you again, the purpose for our living in this manner is not to earn brownie points with God, or to get an upgrade in our room in the Father's house, or to impress other human beings with what good people we are, but to glorify our Savior God for his amazing grace. This isn't a change that we can make on our own. I think you all know that. It's God who works in us both to will, that is to desire, and to do what pleases him. This is something that God does in us through his word, which is ultimately why we're here. We want to grow up, each one of us, to become mature Christians whose focus is not merely this world, but Jesus, and not be distracted by the storm and by the world around us. God help us to carve out some time during the Advent season to slow everything down, to put away all the other glittery things, and to spend some time in the scriptures. After all, we're waiting something greater than simply the 2025th celebration of the birth of Jesus. We await his glorious return, his second advent or coming. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Look around during the Christmas season. For so many in this world, Christmas has nothing to do with Christ and has everything to do with giving baubles to one another, gifts. It's a season of giving. For many in this world, Christmas is an opportunity to give to those who are less fortunate and then convince ourselves that we're good people, at least not as bad as some. For many in this world, this is a time to be good for goodness sake, in hopes of earning a little something extra from an imaginary obese man wearing red. For some, Christmas is just about tradition, family, movies, food, song. So you see how worldliness is seeping in to our celebration of Jesus' birth. We need to slow its intrusion and kneel before the manger and before the cross and rejoice again in the grace of God that has brought us salvation. For while many today, if they even consider the day of judgment to be something real, are rightfully afraid of that day, even though they never admit it, But we await it. We expect it. We ought to do so joyfully. We look forward to the visible appearance of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And honestly, we would have reason to be afraid were it not, again, for the amazing grace that appeared in the person of our Savior Jesus, who died for us and rose again. He's made us his own people. And he would have us be eager to direct people to the manger and to the cross. God gave us his own Son to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify us from sin to be his own people. And he's given us a new song to sing. And oddly enough, it doesn't say anything about reindeer or mistletoe or Christmas trees. It goes like this. And it's found in Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The offerings will be gathered.